walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, but as he meditates day and night, he will be like a streams of water, which yields and its leaf does not wither, and where he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which away. Therefore the wicked will not sinners in the assembly of the righteous. The way of the righteous will perish. So beginning to the book of Psalms, it contrasts the way of the righteous. See that thematic, this idea of you've got consequences for the choices you make. So the first thing we'll look at in verse 1 is the progressive influence of unrighteousness. I love the visual picture of how we can just kind of be walking in the counsel of the wicked. And before we're standing in the way of sinners, watch out, you're going to be sitting, is that there is a progression when we are allowing ourselves influenced by the influences. Sometimes we just find ourselves walking along the path. We're not really engaging with them. We're not agreeing with them. We're just kind of in the flow of things. We're just not contradicting anybody. Before you know it, you're just standing still and you're engaging and you're thinking and you're wondering and you're kind of deliberating. And before you know it, you're sitting right in the middle of them doing the same things that they are. So we have to be careful that we understand how this works. We have an opportunity every day to choose what we're influenced by. And that's what verse 2 talks about. Verse 2 talks about the option of being influenced by the ungodly is to be influenced by what? Well, what does verse 2 say? He does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the path of sinners or sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. So we have a choice. We can be influenced by the ungodly, or we can be influenced by God's word. The unrighteous have a lot of good ideas. You ever notice that a lot of the theories and philosophies and ways of the world make sense sometimes? And a lot of times they're a whole lot easier than what God's word says in the short term. But we, understanding what the scripture says, especially here in Psalms chapter 1, that it's not just the immediate result of the action, because whenever you start on a path, you don't immediately get to the destination. But the longer you're on a path, the further you are away from the alternative path. So we recognize that the path of the unrighteous is a progressive one. You're going to keep going down that road because you've got a whole crowd of people kind of pushing you that direction. But the option is to delight in the law of the Lord. And in his law, we do what? Meditate every Sunday. What does it say?
Every
day. Day and night. So it's not just, I go to church, and that's all the spiritual stuff I need. No, you only are changed internally by allowing God's word to have more influence on you than the ungodly world outside. Because you have to admit, we're influenced by the world every day. We've talked about it over and over again, how the things that the world was doing 20 years ago, the church is right in the middle of today. We are influenced by the world, but we have to be more influenced by God's word than we are the world. So what does it mean to meditate? What does that look like?
Slow down. Think about it.
Okay. It's interesting, that word meditate can also mean, and this is very interesting how it's got this dual meaning, how a lion would growl over a killed prey. So think about that. He's got something that he's going to dive into. He's going to devour that. He's going to consume that. And that's the picture that we have of meditation. It's an intentional thing. It's not just a, oh, read that chapter, glad that's over. Now I can go do what I want to do. How many times have you read a chapter of the Bible and have no clue what you read?
Or you just read it yesterday or an hour before you're like, huh?
Yeah. It leaves almost as quick as it gets there. Unless you meditate on it. And like you said, slow down. Take your time. Pick it apart. Figure it out. And that's the picture that we have of what it means to meditate on God's Word. His delight is in the law of the Lord. It's not a duty. It's not a drudgery. It's not a job to do. It's a joy to meditate, to devour the Word of God. So, he does a good job of allowing us what the results of that meditation lead to. Verse 3, he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. That sounds like a pretty good end result, doesn't it? But the fruit from a tree is not enjoyed immediately or constantly, but in its season. So we have to recognize that on the front end, doing it God's way doesn't pay off. It's a whole lot easier to do it the world's way. It's a whole lot easier on the front end to do what everyone else is doing. The payoff isn't right now. The payoff is when we go down the path and we're not suffering the consequences of all of the choices that everyone else is making. We have this ability to enjoy life because we are not just being clawed at and distracted and consumed by the consequences of wrong choices. Because we've delighted in the Word of God, and the Word of God has changed us, our priorities, our thinking, so that we're making different choices. Choices that are leading to life and prosperity rather than depression and anxiety and all of those other things. Not to say that anybody that's Christian is never going to get depressed or anxious, but the idea is you're not going to have the consequences that go with all of those bad decisions because your life is governed by the meditation that you've done in God's Word. It's amazing the number of people who want to have their sin and choose all of the sin they want and then choose their consequences too. They want to choose their sin and their consequences and say how it's unfair that this happens or that happens, because I think it's very true that there's a fabric of reality that God has built into the universe, the way things work, the way things are. And you can take that and you can twist reality into what you want it to be. But regardless, somewhere down the line, reality is going to snap back. And you're going to be stuck with this disequilibrium of not being in sync with reality. Because here's reality and here are you. You thought you had it all figured out when you twisted it here, but it snapped back. So now you're stuck with the consequences of trying to do it your way instead of God's way. So this statement has stuck with me for a very long time. What consumes your thoughts controls your life. What consumes your thoughts controls your life. So So what do we get consumed by? Putin's going to destroy us all. Whatever political party's in power right now, they're going to destroy our country. They're going to take away our rights. And we can get consumed by all of these things that are political and temporary and, in the end, not very advantageous, because you can't do a thing in the world about it. And it's not productive, because it's taking your thoughts away from God. Scripture is very clear. The nations are like a drop in the bucket to God. Isaiah says that. God moves the hearts of kings like waters. How you can redirect a river. God does that all the time. And he just takes leaders and just goes, you're going to go that way right now. God's in control of all of this. And we can't extend our life by 1 minute by worry. So you think we're going to change the direction and course of a nation by worrying about it? No. Moving on to verse 4. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. So think about all of the wicked people that you know about. But as you're thinking about that, recognize that wicked doesn't always have to mean evil. Because wicked people can do good things. And wicked is actually just referring to people that are out of relationship with God. They don't have a covenant relationship with God. They don't have they're not adopted into the family of God. They're not one of His. That makes them wicked, because they're separated from God. Wicked people can do good things. They can help the poor, they can serve in the soup kitchen, they can build buildings and have all sorts of good things come out of their life. But the question is, does that change their eternal destiny at all? Does that change their identity as being separated from God? And the answer is no. Verse 5 says, God will separate the wicked from the righteous, but therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. So God is going to sort out the wicked from the righteous. And He's the only one that can do it, because you and I looking can't tell the difference. Have you ever known a wicked person who is in a position of leadership in a religious institution? And everybody would say, well, they're the leader. They're saved. They're one of God's chosen. They're whatever. But their conduct shouldn't bear that out. And God's going to separate the righteous from the unrighteous. And I love the idea of the chaff that they're talking about. Because when you're winnowing, I've never done it. But when you're separating chaff from the wheat, you throw it up in the air and the wind carries the chaff and the wheat falls back down into the basket. That's the idea. The wicked don't have enough weight to them that when God breathes, they're gone. They're taken away from God's presence. Verse 6, God knows the way. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. When it said that God knows the way of the righteous, it's not only that He just knows where they're going and where they're going to end up, but He's the one facilitating the process of their journey. God knows their way. And He knows the way of the wicked. And each of those ways has a very specific destination. One of those is life, the other is death. Death being an eternal separation from God, life being eternally in the presence of God. And it's not our political influence, it's not our bank account, it's not our reputation, it's only our relationship with Christ that allows us that destination of life. So as we talk about Psalms chapter 1, it's, like I said, it's such a fitting introduction to such a meditative book, because it gives you the choices, the options at the very beginning of where you can go and how you get there. You don't accidentally end up on the right path. You have to choose the right path, and you have to continue to walk that path, because if you're not walking, you're going to be either standing or sitting where you shouldn't be. I liken the spiritual life to a car that's on an incline without brakes, and you can either be in drive or neutral. If you're in neutral, you might think, well, I'm not doing anything, I'm neutral. No, you're sliding backwards. You're going the wrong way. If you're not progressing toward the goal of righteousness, you're sliding backwards. There is no neutral in spiritual terms. We are either moving toward Christ's likeness, or we are becoming less like Him by allowing our sinful nature to be in charge.